I just want to give a little bit of a challenge from God's Word. Hard for me to let that go by whenever we're together, even at rallies, right? So if you'll look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll just read verses 27 and 28 to get us started. And my intention is to kind of keep this brief, but just to have a few emphases here that line up with what we've already seen and heard and talked about today. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 through 28, the Bible says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to gather what it is that you would have us to have in these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I thought about today, and I thought about the video that you would see, and the things that we would talk about, I thought it would be a good idea for me to emphasize serving the Lord. Now, we know, and we need to continue to make clear, that it is by no effort of our own that we are saved, right? That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That it is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed, it is by His will and through His name, by His power, that we are saved. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and when we are convicted of our sin, we turn to Jesus as a sinner, asking for forgiveness, asking for salvation, and by His mercy, we are saved, right? So it is by no effort of our own. We do not earn God's favor when it comes to salvation. But here's what I will say. We do serve the Lord and work diligently and work hard when it comes to serving the Master. And in the end, that will determine our reward. I want us to make sure we keep those separate from one another, but I also want us to make sure in Scripture that as we look at Scripture, we see that it is incumbent upon us to put forth great effort in serving the Lord while here on the earth. And this particular passage tells us this. And so I want to back up and read just a little bit more, and I'm just going to walk us through this passage today, but here's what I want to do. I want to back up to verse 17. "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" Now, that's pretty clear what's going on there. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. By the way, anytime they went to Jerusalem, it was always up. Jerusalem is on the hill. What they might call a mountainside, but we wouldn't call a mountainside here. But it's always in the direction of up because that was the holy place. That was the place of worship. So they're on their way up to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples. And what is the topic of the conversation? The topic of the conversation is that which he has shared with them a couple times already. I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. And so there's a real serious conversation going on about his future, arrest, and death on the cross for the sins of the world. And the very next conversation is ironic in light of this. Because what takes place next is James and John's mother, Salome, comes to Jesus and says, "Can my sons sit at your side in the kingdom of God?" So let's read that. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" Now, while we may back up and in our church setting here, in our Christian environment, start throwing stones, how many of us don't want the best for our children, right? I mean, that's what I see here. I see a mother who is wanting the very best for her children, and she approaches Jesus to ask about them sitting at the right and the left hand in his kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" This is the cup he was just referring to. It's the cup of death, the cup of suffering. "The cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with, the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with." Remember, baptism pictures the death of the old man. "They said to him, 'We are able.'" We are able, very confidently. "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.'" Now, he's saying, this is out of my hands, this is in the Father's hands, this is his directive. Whenever it takes place, he will be the one to decide. But he also says something else. He said, "You will indeed drink of this cup." Little did they know that both of them would be martyred for their faith. Both of them would be put to death in very tragic and horrific ways because of their belief in Jesus. In verse 24, it says, "And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Can you imagine? The other ten are upset. Now, scholars think that Salome, the mother in this passage, was a sister to Mary, which means that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were cousins to Jesus. And so it could be that the ten are thinking that they're trying to use their family lineage for an advantage here. The Bible says that they are displeased. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Which, by the way, Jesus is making a distinction here between the way the secular world exercises authority and the way God's people exercise spiritual authority. And he's referring to a harshness here in authority over others, that the Gentiles are lording it over them. And those who are great exercise authority in the wrong way. "Yet it shall not be so among you." It's not the way we behave. This is not the way we do things. "But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," as it concludes, it uses an illustration here of Jesus himself, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, this passage tells us a lot about serving the Lord. And I just want to share a couple of things with you as we conclude our time together in this passage. First of all, I want you to know, and we can see it happening in these passages, that the cross comes before the crown. The cross comes before the crown in service. So when all this activity takes place and the mother's wanting the sons to sit by the Father, by Jesus, the right hand, the left hand, in the kingdom, a place of authority, Jesus tells them the way to being exalted in service, the way to the crown that you receive as a reward in service, is through the cross. Most of us want the crown without the cross. Most of us want to be crowned for our service without having any trouble in this lifetime, without having any challenge in this lifetime. if we're not careful, we have set up a real dangerous scenario in America about Christianity, thinking that Christianity is a bed of roses, thinking that when we're saved, it's all about us and our romanticized relationship with God. It's not romanticized, it's real. It's very real. And yes, there is abundant love the Father has for His children. So much love that He will discipline us when we need to be disciplined. So much love that He will allow us to choose our path in life and to make choices that have consequences. And I just don't want us to get in that place where many people have come to today, where it's all about how we... It's a feel-good religion, right? If I don't feel good, it is not real Christianity. That everything I'm seeking on the next level is something, some spiritual high, some good feeling. What did Jesus tell James and John? You'll drink of this cup. You will indeed drink of this cup. So the reality is, in serving the Lord, the cross comes before the crown. And the crown is at the end. It's when this life is over. That's when the reward comes. And so, let's put it in perspective. If we say, I want to serve the Lord, I truly want to be a servant of the Lord, then I will say this, based on the Scriptures, it will cost us something. It will cost us something. Now, another question that goes along with this that I think we bring out of this context is this. Had we rather be ministered to or minister? Kind of the same question, but just posed a little bit different for us. When you came this morning, were you expecting to give something to the work of the Lord or get something from the work of the Lord? See, Christianity can easily become about what we get, what we receive. You've heard me preach about this before, so I won't preach another sermon on it, but it becomes a consumer-driven church or a consumer-driven Christianity. And we get to the point to where it becomes only about and all about what I get out of it. So are we more interested in being ministered to or ministering to others? It's a question that we each have to wrestle with individually. And it's okay to be ministered to. There are times when we need to be ministered to. But that's not where we should stay, right? We should move in our relationship with the Lord to the point of ministering to other people. So when you come on Sunday mornings, guess what? We've set it up in such a way that you're going to receive something. Our hope is that you're going to receive something. But there's somebody sitting beside you that needs something from you. I'm not talking about physical stuff. Maybe a smile, an encouraging word, maybe how you doing, those kind of things. We have so much to give and so much to offer, but when it comes to serving, we've got to remember the cross comes before the crown, and we should have that attitude of wanting to minister to others rather than sitting back and always wanting to be ministered to. Because when we get to that point where it's all about what we receive and never about what we give, then we've missed the point. And then at the end of this passage, there are two words, two Greek words, that I think encapsulate what it means for us to serve the Lord. One of those words is diakonos. The other word is doulos. In this context, he is referring to those who are following Jesus as both. Diakonos is the word for servant. It's the word from where we get the word deacon. The word diakonos, in a literal translation, means through the dust. The picture of it is someone kicking up dust behind them as they go forth to serve. And so they're moving. They're anxious. They're working. And then it goes a little deeper with the word doulos, which means bond or bond slave. And we know what slaves are, right? They are bound to their master. And slaves do what they are asked to do, and they work hard. I think we've got to be careful in Christian circles not to apologize for asking people to work hard. When I read the text and it says, when Jesus is saying about us that we are diakonos, that we are to be doulos, those two words help me understand that there's going to be work involved. Let me ask you this. Does the average person think about church and think about work? Probably not. Probably not. Think about being the church and thinking about work. Let me ask you a couple of questions in reference to these two words. When is the last time you worked for the Lord until you were absolutely exhausted? You say, well, preacher, we're supposed to rest. You know, we're supposed to get rest. Well, there are times of rest, right? Yes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Let me just say this. Most of us don't have a problem with resting. How difficult is it for us to find time to rest? Well, if we're busy, it's hard. But what I'm saying is that comes kind of natural. When's the last time you served the Lord in such a way it cost you something? If we're talking about the God of the universe, Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross to save us from our sins, what does our service look like in comparison to that? It's a question I have to ask myself. Because we're not seeking to do things for the sake of doing them, right? Listen, we don't serve in order to be saved. We serve because we're saved. Which means it should be at a lot greater, a lot higher level for us. See, our motivation is not to be saved by works, but because we are saved, we work. Because of what He has done for us and because of what He has given to us. Now, that work may not always be here at the church, right? Or it may not be at a church activity. It may be in somebody else's life. Maybe in your neighbor. It may be in your family. Whatever the case may be, out of our relationship with the Lord, because of what He has done for us, we should work hard at what He's called us to work hard at. Be that diakonos and that slave, that doulos. And that we, as we go forward, should expect the cross. And we should embrace the cross. And look forward to the crown. But I'm afraid that many in our churches today are sitting back and they are relaxed and they're waiting for us to come put the crown on their head. Salvation is more than just an entryway into heaven. It is the beginning of a relationship that proves itself in service to the Lord. And we're able to go forth and minister. I know I myself am convicted at times about how much time and energy and money that I spend on things not related to the kingdom of God. Now, we could justify things and we could say, well, my whole life's about the kingdom of God, you know, so I mean, it all works together, but that's not how it goes. And then really being able to concentrate on what it means to serve the Lord. To actually expend energy and time and resources. Here's this, because this is the back part of this. Without it being an inconvenience. right? Without us having to complain about it and say, well, yeah, I'll go do my job. I'm pretty sure that's not putting a jewel in the crown, so, because it really is all about the heart. It's about the attitude of the heart towards God and towards our fellow man. So what we see in this passage, and I'm going to close just by wrapping it up, what we see is a stark contrast with Jesus with his disciples saying, I'm about to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross, and then they show up, probably like most of us, and say, well, we act like we didn't even hear him. I mean, that's what that next conversation sounds like. It just went in one ear and out the other. Because Jesus, while you've told us that, we're worried about who gets to sit in the best seat. We're worried about who gets the best in the kingdom. And by the way, we're your cousins. So we should get first dibs on this. And Jesus says, you don't understand. You don't understand the ways of the kingdom. You don't understand the way spiritual things work. And tells them at the end, right? He says, the first shall be last. Last shall be first. And he says, the Son of Man, me, Jesus, he says, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give our life as a give his life as a ransom for many. What an example of service. Jesus himself, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, says, I've come to serve. I've come to serve. Have you come today to serve or to be served? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for the great challenge that we find. And Lord, we live in a world that is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold, trying to tell us that we deserve this and that our lives should be like this and that, you know, Lord, that we should just have so much more and it should be so much greater than what we have. And Lord, it's a lie. Father, I pray that you would help us in our own hearts and our minds to see this passage and understand that the cross comes before the crown, and that, Lord, we are to be ministers and not always be ministered to, and that, Lord, in a real sense, we are those who are called diakonos and those who are called doulos. Father, would you help us, as the Scripture teaches us, to not grow weary in doing good, and to know that in due time we will see a harvest, we will reap a harvest. Lord, would you have your way in our hearts and our minds in these next few moments? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.